I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What do you do when God doesn't do what you think He should do? Right? I mean, it's funny. It's been, almost a week now, and people are going, I think I see what God might be doing. But when the tragedy strikes, you just look at them going, what? What? So what do you do when God doesn't do what you think He should do? Short answer. Anybody know it? It's one word. Trust. Not pray. That's good too. But I'm going with trust. I mean, yeah. Pray that you can trust. But here's the thing about trust. Trust requires understanding. You can't trust something you don't know. And understanding requires facing the hard truth. And it's a hard truth regarding the Lord and the world. So I'm just going to hit you with some hard truth. Because the fastest runner does not always win. Don't always win the race. The strongest soldier does not always win. Not always win the battle. And the talented one does not always receive praise. But here's what's baked into the cake. Time and chance happen to everyone. So that no one can know what'll happen next. That's how it works. For God shows no partiality, no special favors. Therefore, hey, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, you'd think it would say, be sad, but it doesn't. It says, and in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. So that man may not find out anything that'll be after him. Which means there will be a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's going to be a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. For your Father makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You don't have to like it. But at least understand it. That that's how it works down here. And then trust. Trust that it must be this way. And that the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. Fear God rather than the wicked of the world. And keep His commands, His commandments, because this applies to every person. So, you and me, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, win or lose. Right? And whatever you do, family, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. For you serve the Lord Christ. But also know that he who does wrong will be repaid. There is no partiality, no special favors. I, the Lord you serve, have told you these things so that in me, Jesus says, so that in me you may or may not, that you may have peace in your heart. Because it's a choice and a commitment on your part. But just know that in this world, you will have trouble in your heart. Because you don't have a choice. Because you can't control it. But take heart. Because you can take control of that. Take control of your heart. New American Standard says, take courage. Take courage. I've overcome, he says, and I've made just like you. I have overcome, well, the worst the world has to offer. So, Do not let Jesus talking. Do not let your heart be troubled by all the evil in the world. This is his commandment. As in, stop letting it. Do not allow it. You go, well, how? How? Well, he tells us. See, it'll just happen naturally because if anyone loves me, he will keep my word in his heart. He who does not love me does not keep my words in his heart. And you've got to see, he's saying, this is my peace. This is my peace that I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Therefore, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Whew, easier said than done, huh? Easier said than done, because if you haven't noticed, he puts those he loves in the path of the storms of life. In fact, I think we're going to be shocked to see just how many, you know, of the scariest, most confusing and heart-wrenching and troubling moments in our short stay down here were arranged, orchestrated by the Lord for our eternal best. You're going, oh, no, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask God, why? And then, you know, and it says that then you'll know fully as you've been fully known. And so you get to the other side, you go, okay, God, what? So you're going to say something? I'm so dumb. It all makes such sense from this side. But it sure requires faith and trust from that side. For instance, Jesus gave orders to the 12 to cross to the other side of the lake. There were also other boats with other disciples, about 72 with him. As they sailed, I love this story. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And without warning, a furious storm came up. We're weaving here. So we got Matthew in purple and Luke in green, Mark in blue. Matthew says, storm came up like in gusts and whirlwinds. And then Luke says, and came down in buckets so that the waves swept over the boat. And they were in great danger. If you're not familiar, we weave all the pieces. We want to get the whole thing here. But Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. I just love that. They throw in on a cushion. He's sleeping on a cushion. He's all comfy. He's all comfy and snuggled and sleeping, and they're dying. You know, until they realize we can't bail ourselves out. And, you know, how long do we wait to go to Jesus? Well, just like them, too long. Too long till our nerves are frayed. The disciples went and woke and saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And here it is. Don't you care if we drown? Boy, there's the question, hon. It's not really a question. It's an exact accusation. Don't you care if we drown? And there's Jesus on the cushion. Doesn't get up. He just opens his eyes and says, why are you so afraid? And I have to think he's got a half smile. Why are you so afraid? Because this is a test and we're about to see the answer. You think the storm came up, then he got up. He got up. And then he rebuked the winds and said to the waves, two different things. He rebuked the winds and said to the waves, first, quiet, and they went. And to the waves, and this is the real miracle, be still. As though, you know, the cat in the hat commanding thing one and thing two. And here's the thing. The waves collapsed flat. And it was suddenly, impossibly, completely, frighteningly calm. And then he turned and said to his disciples, now why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Here's what you got to kind of get. If you don't have the scriptures in you, you got no faith because you got nothing to trust. If you have the scriptures in you, you got a little faith. But if you don't trust them, it's still just a little faith. But if you got the scriptures in you and you trust it, you have great faith. You can see that again and again in the stories of the Gospels. No faith, nothing to trust. Little faith, something, but you're not. great faith. You just have the scripture and you trust it. Okay? So do you still have no faith regarding who he is? Because they were now terrified. My favorite part of the story. They were now terrified of him. It switches. You know, so when he says, now why are you so afraid? You still have no idea about me? They are now terrified of him and asked each other, who is this? Who is this? Well, here's a clue, boys. You've been singing Psalm 89 all your life in the synagogues. Lord God, all powerful. Who is like you? Three guesses, gentlemen. Lord, you are powerful and completely trustworthy. You rule the mighty sea and calm the stormy waves. How embarrassing how many times they sang that in the synagogues. Who is this guy? And here's the thing too. We limit him by our limited knowledge of him. You might sing it on Sundays, but it better be in your heart and you better trust it. He wants us to know who he is by way of his word and to keep it in our heart and to act on it accordingly. Because faith comes from what is heard through the word of Christ, whether we're talking Old Testament or New. Okay? I remember taking a bath at my grandma's farmhouse when I was very young. It was up in that left-hand corner up there. That's on the corner of Cook Road and Gardner. It's still there. And I remember accidentally, one of my earliest memories, kicking on the water in her old clawfoot tub and not knowing how to make it stop. And so that's how young I was. I didn't know how the thing worked. It's just, you know, handles. And I can remember running downstairs wet and naked, screaming at the top of my lungs. There's probably, you know, 3 inches of water in the tub. Screaming for help. And then Grandma comes out. And I remember Grandma being so frustratingly calm. This is my memory. Just so slow to respond and walk up the stairs. And I'm yelling at her to go. And she finally gets there and she shuts off the water. And it is only like 12 inches from going over. You know, close call as far as I was concerned. So I get how they feel when Jesus won't react with the urgency that their frayed nerves demand. Because we can get real upset with him. Come on, Jesus. You a grandma? Let's speed things up here. I got frayed nerves here. But whose fault is that? Well, it's ours. And yet, what's he expect? These guys, they're fragile, drownable mortals. But here's what he expects. He expects us to keep his word in our heart and to trust it with all of our heart. Because hard truth, our God will be our guide even sometimes to death. Boy, that requires trust, huh? You're leading me to death? Maybe. You don't get to know what's next. You just got to trust me. You see, the Old Testament not only declares that he rules the raging sea and calms the stormy waves, but that he alone is completely, utterly trustworthy. And this whole boat episode of sleeping on the cushion is such an obvious on-the-nose replay of Jonah, right? When he takes off and he's sleeping during a storm at sea that's destroying the boat. They're all going to die until they wake him up and they say, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. And we're supposed to see the comparison, the parallel, because that's where the similarity ends, right there. Because every great prophet and man and woman of God in the Bible called on God. Get up and call on your God. That's just what you did. Unless you're Jesus, then you don't call on God. You just tell the wind and the waves to hush. Guess why? Because he's the one they were calling to. I mean, that's such a profound truth. And Psalm 107, written not about the boys, but tailor-made for the boys and for us, by the way, which they'd grown up singing in the synagogues since they were little boys, says, Others went out on the sea and saw, it's a seesaw. They went out on the sea and saw the works of the Lord. Because here's why, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. And in their peril, well, their courage melted away. Yeah, they were at their wits' end. Then they finally cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. And also he stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. But just wait back up, okay? He stirred up the storm. Yeah. You think it was against his will? But we don't like that truth. And if the boys had had Psalm 107 right here, locked and loaded in their heart and ready to go, I'll tell you right now, they would have woken him much sooner and much calmer and said, Lord, we're in a Psalm 107 situation here. What would you like us to do? You're going to still the storm, or are we all going to die and you'll catch us on the other side? But they didn't, so they couldn't. So first off, here's what we see in the story. They're terrified because they don't know the great power of the one in their boat. So they can't trust it. Then, when they see it, well, they're terrified again because they don't know the great love of the one in their boat. So they can't trust him. So they got no faith. I've told you before, I picture the boys in this moment crowding the bow like that kid with the tiger in The Life of Pi. You know, it only is them and Jesus. And also it's them with something way scarier than a tiger. Because these boys ain't seen nothing yet. Cue the second storm. You thought this was bad. They're about to meet, and it's high time they do, the Lion of Judah. But in the second storm, I'm guessing Peter, who walks on water, had Job 9 locked and loaded at the time, because the Lord says he has a little faith, so he's got it. And Job's pretty clear that God alone treads on the waves of the sea. Why not the calm? No, because he wants you to know that he's near when we're troubled. Okay? He walks on the waves of the sea. And then Job says, but if he passed by me, you know, like Jesus does in our story here coming up, I wouldn't recognize him, you know, like the boys. And if I summoned him, you know, like Peter does, and he answered me, like Jesus does, I do not believe he would, you know, continue to pay attention to what I said, which, of course, Peter doesn't. Then he starts to sink. But Job says why. Why he doesn't think he continues to pay attention. Because he batters me with a whirlwind. Like he brings a big old fresh boom of wind. And then I think, well, maybe it's not him. And as we're going to see, that's what he does to Peter. I don't think we've ever really heard the story correctly. The psalmist had Job locked and loaded when he poured out his troubled heart, Psalm 77, because he references this, saying, I cried out to God. My hand was stretched out in the night. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Has his mercy ceased? You know, is it suddenly gone? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? You know, and then he realizes the problems within himself. Surely I will remember your wonders, you know, locked in my heart. And meditate on all your work to get perspective and understanding. Because you are the God who does wonders. So we know you can. Like in Job, where the clouds poured out water and the voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. And the lightnings lit up the world so that we could see that your way was in that turbulent sea. And your path was in the great, you know, troubled waters. And sadly, this is not well known. And your footsteps were not known. But God alone treads on the waves of the sea and speaks the loudest and clearest in the thunder and lightning of the battering whirlwinds of life. And now Jesus and the boys are about to play out these passages in their real time and real life. So we're going to weave it to receive it and believe it. Because just after Jesus fed 5,000 men with a little boy's Lunchable, they were going to make him king by force. So what's he do? Well, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. He's fooling the crowd. And he'll go on ahead of him. We'll meet up later. He leaves out the part where he's going to walk on the water. But we'll meet up later. Go on ahead of him to the other side. While he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Now, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, buffeted by the waves. And by now, it was dark. And a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars. And yet he waits a long time. And shortly before dawn, when it's always the darkest, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the rough water. In the darkness, he was about to pass by them. This is just like Job, right? When he fails to recognize God. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, not the Holy Ghost. A wicked ghost, an evil ghost. And they were terrified. But we got to give the boys a little break, okay? Because they saw Jesus cast a legion of demons into a herd of swine that had run down and drowned in these very waters. Maybe legions back for revenge, you know? They watched Jesus cast so many screaming demons out of people. We're warned in the New Testament that the demons come disguised as angels of light. So let's just give the boys a break. They don't know what's... I think Peter is the only one that has that one scripture to stand on, you know? Also, this moment is just rarely depicted as described. That is nothing like what is described here. It would have been much more like this. What he put those boys through. And now, to really get what's going on, I've not noticed this before. To get what's really going on, you need to see when you weave it together that John says that they were not willing to let Jesus in the boat until after he saves Peter. He says, then they were willing to let him in the boat. Wait. So go back and read the story knowing they're not willing to let him in the boat. And the whole story changes. Because, let's just jump back in. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. They said, cried out in fear. Immediately, he spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now notice, we always kind of hear this as though Peter says, Lord, since it's you, let me come to you. Notice he doesn't say since, he says if. Because they have one fear here. They're not afraid of drowning. They have one fear. We think you're a ghost. Right? Think you're a demonic spirit. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, if it's you, and he knows the scripture, tell me to come to you on the water, because you ain't getting in this boat till we know it's you. And Peter knows the scripture. You know, I thought about this. When my grandkids spend the night and I wake up to a strange noise in the house, I jump out of bed and I run toward that noise. But when I'm alone, like Char is gone and it's just me and I wake up to a strange noise in the house, I crack the door and I peek through the... Get a gun. What's the difference? And I take courage, he says, take courage. And I figured it out. You want to take courage? Take your eyes off yourself and watch over others. I can't believe how much courage I have when the grandkids are over and Char's upstairs. And all of a sudden I hear a noise and it's coming from a room no one's in. You know? And we got a faulty printer that'll sometimes just kick off in the office and I'll run in there and, oh, it's a printer. Okay. I thought it was a ghost. I don't know that Jesus was ever more proud of Peter. He's got to almost be giggling under his breath, right? Just come, come. He said, like, let's see if you got it in you. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus, because he's going to find out if it's him. But when he saw the wind, literally, you know, the King James says the boisterous wind. Other versions say the wind's might. It's this. He had seen the wind, right? This is something he hadn't seen. This is, he's being, just like in Job, he's being battered with a whirlwind. And when he saw the wind battering him with a sudden frightening force, he was afraid again. Well, afraid of what? There's only one thing he's afraid of. That might not be Jesus. We think it's a ghost. And he's afraid again. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! But I don't know if he knew he's crying out to that thing. Let's give Peter a break, okay? Because everyone's always like, oh, he's walking out and he took his eyes off of Jesus. Yeah, they leave out the part about Jesus slamming him with a whirlwind. And I am uniquely qualified to speak when it comes to scaring the wits out of people with wind. Because, story I've not told you before, in 1980, when my grandma's house was sold and about to be gutted, I made a deal to turn it into a haunted house. We called it Somber Mansion. But I didn't bother with ghosts. No, I don't want the Halloween stuff. We wrote a whole story. We had folks walk through a story of demons and what they want to do to you and how they want to get to you. And we got these massive speakers all over. There's a huge living room in Grandma's house. And so we closed off all the windows. We wired everything for wind and rain and thunder and lightning. And we ran that thing as hot as we could, and we just started laughing how scary it was to us. There comes a certain volume where you start feeling it, and you're overwhelmed, okay? And so we would bring people in and shut them in there, and I would start introducing, well, I welcome to the Somber Mansion, you know, blah, blah. I'd say a little bit about the demons. And then a guy would kick the door open behind me on the stairs, and I had a pad on my back, but he would punch me hard enough to send me flying into the people on my stomach, right into them, with scissors sticking out of my back. And then, and I would just lay there and not move. Oh, and the guy would run out and they'd. And then we would just leave them there to see what they would do. And they're looking around. But now, as soon as I'm on the floor, we start cranking up that storm. Wait, that lightning, the thunder, the wind. Wait, up it goes until you start feeling it. And then we'd shake the chandelier. And then we rigged it so the chairs and the couch would start jumping up and down and go across the room. And the radio comes on. And then all of a sudden the storm surges. And at that moment, the pictures on the walls and the teacups on the coffee table all fly straight at the people and smash into pieces against the wall above them. Now, we were page 2 on the Herald. If any of you remember going to this in 1980, corner of Cook Road and Gardner, tell me afterwards. I'm just curious, is there anybody still left? Yeah, we had 3-hour waiting lines. We made a ton of money. I would love to tell you. We sat down and figured out how to psychologically scare the wits out of people, and we did. And we had to escort quite a few out crying and shaking. And they paid us for the experience. And they knew it was fake. I can't imagine what these boys are going through. But man, oh man. So, you know, maybe in other sermons I'll bring up some other parts of it, because I think they can all parallel some aspect of a scripture. But I'll tell you, when we took them out shaking and crying, we took them right out the front door and made sure everyone in line saw them. What's waiting for you? Well, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him like a literal fisher of men. You of little faith, he said, you knew I alone walk on the waves. So why did you doubt? See, this is the question that we're left with. It's not answered. We're supposed to answer it. So why did you doubt what you knew to be true? And I'll answer for Peter and all of us. Because I didn't know the wind would get worse when I trust in you. And I think Jesus would say, well, you should get to know me better. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. Yeah, that's him. He's not trying to kill us. And when they climbed, Peter and Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat, who formerly said, who is this? Now worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. They got that part figured out. You are the Son of God. And this is a scary world. What with time and chance and no partiality, no special favors. So don't expect him to calm the storm. He does sometimes, and that's wonderful. Enjoy it. But don't expect it. Expect him to calm your troubled heart in the storm. Because he'll do that every time. And so what's our part? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because no one knows what will happen next. And I'll tell you right now, if it's for the best, he's going to crank it up. So let's pray. Father God, we love you and trust you and worship you and cast all our cares upon you. Because who else? Holy Spirit, inspire us to keep your word in our heart and then to trust it with all our heart. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you, for you alone are completely, utterly trustworthy. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.